And let's open our Bibles up to Romans chapter 8 as we look today at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. And a lot of stuff packed in here today. And again, I want to read it together before we look at it more closely. But Romans chapter 8, verse 18, notice what it says. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that you know our hearts and you know what our spirits are crying out. And you, Lord, you can take even those groanings of spirit and turn them into prayers of heaven. And I pray for those this morning that are here that are groaning in spirit and maybe groaning any other way, whatever groaning they may be dealing with this morning, Lord, that you would be the comforter, that your Holy Spirit would be the comforter for them this morning, that you would let them know, God, that their voice is heard in heaven and you're moving on their behalf. And so, Father, I pray you would open your word to us. I pray you would now teach us your word by your Holy Spirit and, Lord, comfort your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we look at groanings. Now, again, interesting subject. Every single one of us in this room at one time or another have had a groaning. And we all know what groaning is or what groaning can be. It can be because of age. It can be pain, it can be frustration, it can be disappointment, it can be fatigue, the list goes on. There's a lot of things that make us groan, but the question is, where did the groaning come from? And guys, one of the things about the book of Romans that is so good is that it explains things. The book of Romans tells us where a lot of these original things came from, whether it be groanings or whether it be whatever the case might be, and today is no different. And that is, we're going to see today that groanings came from the fall in the garden. Now, you may not have ever actually thought about it that way before, but if it hadn't been for the fall in the garden, there would be no groanings today whatsoever. I mean, there would be no type of groaning because the world was perfect the way that God made it. And so groaning actually came from the fall in the garden, and groaning was never intended to be a part of our existence. I don't know about you, but I'd be happy to do away with groaning today. You know, I could just say, let's do away with groaning, no more groaning. I just kind of like it, you know, without that. That day is coming. The Bible says there's coming a day where there won't be any more groaning, and I'm sure you guys are as anxious for that day as I am. Now, I want to make a clear distinction here as well. Groaning is not complaining. Now, it can be. You know, you can have the complaining child or the complaining adult that is groaning about their problem. That's one thing. But this is not what we're going to be looking at today, nor is this what Paul is talking about. Paul is going to be speaking today of the groaning that comes simply because of the fall. Guys, note this. Before the fall, again, everything was perfect. There was nothing to groan about. Today, everything is groaning. Even creation is groaning, which we're going to see Paul's going to get into. Because when mankind sinned, it not only cursed us, it cursed the earth. So the earth that we see today, the earth that we live in today, it is cursed with the same curse that we have, although it did nothing wrong. Now think about that. The earth did nothing wrong, and yet because the earth is, we live on the earth and we sin, now the earth is cursed. And guys, I want to use this to make a point. Never think that your sin doesn't affect other people. Well, it's not hurting anyone. This is my sin. And my sin is not hurting anyone else. Wrong. Your sin is hurting everyone else. It may be hurting those close to you that you love. It may be hurting your family members. Well, I don't have anyone close to me or anyone that I love. Well, it may be hurting someone later on because of the disease that you catch and pass on. whatever the bottom line is anything that we do in our sin life, it passes on to others and it brings a curse into other people's lives. And that's exactly what we have done to the earth around us because of our sin. Now, the good news is that one day all the groaning is going to end. The Bible says when Jesus comes back and lives on the earth and sits on the throne in Jerusalem, which I believe is getting closer and closer every day, he's going to restore the earth. He's going to remove sin. He's going to remove the curse of sin on the earth and from mankind. And so there's not going to be any more groaning that's going to be taking place. And there's also not going to be any more environmental problems. It is interesting to me to see all the efforts that are done today to protect the environment. And why I agree with that in some cases, and we need to be good stewards of the planet, let me just make a blanket statement. We are not going to be able to fix the ailments of our environment or this world until Jesus Christ comes back. It is impossible. It will not happen. And the reason it is impossible and the reason it won't happen is because the earth is cursed and we don't have the power to take that curse away. All we have the power to do is lead people to Jesus Christ so they can have their curse taken away and have eternal life. But even if everyone on the planet was saved, the earth and the environment will be cursed until Jesus Christ comes back and sits on the throne and rules and reigns. And then the earth is going to rejoice. And the Bible says the oceans will be refreshed and new. It says the deserts will spring forth with flowers. All thorns will be gone. There won't be any bad weather. It'll all be good, whatever the case, whatever you consider bad weather. No more storms, no more anything. It's just going to be with the Lord and living in the way that God intended it to be. And so understand, God didn't design the way things are now. God designed things in nature, if you will, to be perfect. And now we're experiencing some of the consequences of the fall. You know, interesting, just this week, Liel was saying to me, Dad, I hate watching those shows where all the lions come in or whoever, you know, they eat these animals and attack them or whatever. That was not the intent of God. God never intended for animals to eat each other. God never intended for animals to eat people. God never intended for there to be murder and there to be all these disasters and hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and lions and tigers and bears, oh my. That wasn't part of God's intention at all. God's intention was perfection from the beginning on. We sinned, and now it has been brought upon us. How many times have we heard people say, well, if God is a God of love, then why this? Fill in the blank. It has nothing to do with God. God has proven he's a God of love because he sent his son to die so that wouldn't happen anymore. And eventually he's going to come back and take the earth over and make sure it doesn't happen anymore. The reason these bad things are happening, and guys, listen, believers, we need to know this so we can tell the world, and some of us may need to know this if we're new in the Lord. And that is, the bottom line is, God never intended this. And the answer is Jesus Christ for us. And it's going to happen until the Lord comes back. The reason bad things happen is because of what happened in the garden. Not because of the Lord. When God finished creation, he said, it is good, and everything was good. But until the Lord comes back, it's not going to be restored. You know, I saw this picture the girls were showing me. Those of you guys that go on the internet and see all these things that are out there. And of course, my girls love all the little dogs and the puppies and all that. And they're showing me a picture of these doxies that apparently grew up with a lion. Now, I don't know the whole story behind it, but this lion apparently was injured or hurt, and this trainer or whoever was taking care of this lion had all these doxies. They grew up with this lion, and literally, these doxies are like playing with this thing. They're all over it. Their little faces are together. They eat together, do everything with a lion. Now, it's a good thing the lion doesn't like hot dogs, okay? And let's hope it stays that way. But even though that lion is getting along great with those little doxies, guys, and there's no guarantee that will last forever. I hope it does. The bottom line is that's a rare case of an animal that grew up with other animals, and so their environment was altered enough to where there's some difference there. But even in those cases, we know there's no guarantee. But what's really cool is the way God designed it and the way it's going to be when Jesus comes back is not only will the doxies play with the lions, children will. Kids can jump in a pond full of alligators, and the worst thing that will happen is they'll play with them, you know? Hey, let go of that lion's neck, put the alligator down, and get back over here right now, young man. You're in big trouble. Where have you been for the last 2 hours, you know? I don't want to hear about playing with the elephants. You get in here right now, or whatever the case might be. Guys, that's going to be the environment we're going to live in. And it's hard for us to imagine that, but that was God's intent. Now, if you were creating the earth, wouldn't you have made it that way? God did. And you wonder, why didn't God just make it this way? He did make it that way. Any question you can pretty much think of, why didn't God just do that? He did. We messed it up. And now we have the consequences of that. And now we have the groanings that go with that. So Paul is going to show us doctrinally, he's going to show us from the scriptures here, why we have the groanings, what the groanings are, and the hope that we have. Guys, note this, the hope that we have even in groanings. Look at verse 18. Well, let me just say this. Remember, he ended last time, I don't want to leave that out, talking about the fact that we're adopted. We've been adopted into the family of God. And although we've been adopted into the family of God, there's still suffering until it's official in heaven or until the Lord comes back. So in our adoption, yes, we're adopted, but we still have these sufferings. And that goes along with understanding the groanings. Now let's look at it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, note this, are not worthy to be compared, note that, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul starts this section right off the bat by giving us the proper perspective of suffering. Now, suffering's a reality. As we just described, suffering and groaning is because of the fall. But if we have the proper perspective, we can not only endure, we can be overcomers and even have hope in the midst of our suffering. Mark, what are you talking about? Listen, if all we knew was there are sufferings, there are groanings, animals are eating each other, mankind's killing each other, earthquakes are everywhere, hurricanes are terrible, tsunamis destroy. If that's all we knew, how many of you guys would have any hope? I wouldn't have any hope. But what Paul is showing us is all of that is a result of the fall, but we have a hope in Jesus Christ, and one day this is all going to pass, and when it does pass, and when we are in the kingdom with the Lord, it's going to be so minute compared to the glory that waits, it's going to seem like nothing. It's all perspective. It's all perspective. You might think your problem is bad till you hear someone else's problem. And then when you hear someone else's problem, you're thinking, man, I'm having a really bad morning this morning. I got up, the coffee maker didn't work, I had a flat tire, the kids were all fighting, and then you hear us praying for this family that had four people and one family die this past week. Puts things in perspective, doesn't it? And so when you begin to get perspective and you look and say, wait a minute, what is heaven going to be like? What is the glory that awaits? And you read the end of Revelation and you look in the other places in Scripture and you see what God has waiting for us. Guys, what he's saying is this: I know your situation is bad. I know your situation is hard, but compared to the glory that's waiting on you, it is nothing. Now, I know what you're thinking. If you're in the midst of that groaning and you're in the midst of that suffering, you're saying, yeah, that's easy for you to say. Listen, we all have our moments of groaning and suffering, every one of us. But what we have to get is God's perspective of it and the hope that we have in the future, because based on what the Scripture says, the reward is waiting in heaven. After a preacher died and went to heaven, he noticed that a New York cab driver was there who'd been given a higher place than he had, and he began to complain. He said, I don't understand why I spent my whole life suffering and pouring out my life for all these people in this body and doing this. I come to heaven, there's a New York cab driver, and his reward is greater than mine. Explain that. And they said, and what you have to understand, when you taught the word of God, that was good, and there's reward for that, but sometimes there were people that fell asleep. He said, when they rode in the cab there in New York City, he said, not only did they not fall asleep, every single one of them prayed. So his reward is greater. Now we laugh about that, but guys, here's the bottom line. If we understand that the effort that we're putting in for the Lord is going to pay off one day, and let me just say this, even if you do very little effort for the Lord, the glory that waits for you, if you know Jesus Christ, so outweighs the struggle that you're going through now, it's going to seem as though it never even existed. Suffering here means this. It means that which befalls a man and has to be accepted by him. And it speaks of what is experienced over what is learned. So it's not something you learn, oh, there's suffering out there. No, it means you're going to go through that suffering. And even though you go through that suffering, it is not worthy to be even counted equal or of the same weight with the glory that waits. And that's what the words there, not worthy, means, not of equal weight. On the scale, it doesn't even measure up. Lest you think Paul doesn't know what he's talking about, listen what Paul said about his life. Paul wrote this, by the way, saying all the suffering down here is not even worthy to be compared. Listen what Paul wrote about his life in 2 Corinthians 11:25, and this is only a part of it. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. The Romans would take these rods and give you 39 lashes, whipping you as hard as they could to get you to confess. This was no minor beating. Once I was stoned, let me add to that, they stoned him to death. They threw rocks at him until he died. This is when he had his vision in heaven. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Notice one of these, a night and a day, I had been in the deep. That is, for a night and day, he was floating in the ocean. Sharkies underneath. And they're not the nice kind yet either. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, remember the Jews and how they tried to kill him. In perils of Gentiles, again, he saw almost every jail of every town he went to. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And yet Paul says all of this is not even worthy to even talk about compared to the glory. The only reason Paul used this here was to share the fact that he was a true believer that had suffered for Christ. He wasn't bragging on himself back in Corinthians when he wrote this. And now when he talks about it in Romans, notice he doesn't bring that up. He could have said in Romans, yeah, you guys think it's so bad. Listen, what I went through. This wasn't Paul's heart. Paul was just mentioning this to show his validity and his love and his sacrifice for the Lord back in Corinthians. But here in Romans, Paul is saying, not even mentioning this, everything I've been through, it's not even worthy to talk about. It's not even worthy to give you my story of how hard my life has been. Not even worthy to bring up compared to the eternal weight of glory. It's almost like glory has this weight to it, you know, substance. It's substantial. It's something that means something. It's like when you close the door on a real cheap, you know, old car, a kink, and then you close the door on something that's really well built and everything, kaboom, and that solid weight. He's saying, look, the bottom line is, compared to what's going on in heaven, it's not even a comparison. Not even something to think about. And again, don't let this be discouraging. This should be encouraging. Because if Paul can do this, then we can do it. Our load is not too heavy. And notice what Paul says here, interestingly enough as well. Paul says, he says, for I consider the suffering. The word consider there means I have thought this through thoroughly. That's what it means in the language. It means I've meditated on it. I've thought it through. I've calculated it. It's a term that could even be applied to accounting situations. He says, that's what I've done. And so Paul found the answer to his suffering down here by really thinking through what's going to be happening in the future. And there's the answer for each of us. If you're right now focused on your suffering and what you're going through, and it's so overwhelming that you don't think you can handle it, then you need to do what Paul did. That I need to do what Paul did. We begin to focus on, yes, Lord, but the kingdom is coming. It is coming. And there's going to be a place in heaven where there's no more suffering and there's rejoicing and the angels and the Lord and his glory. We can't even begin to imagine. You can read part of it in the scripture. And I encourage you to read Revelation at the very end to see some of that. But we can't even imagine what heaven's going to be like. And the scripture that blows me away is God says in heaven, get this, he's going to continually be revealing new and awesome things to us. Now, you think about it. You think you'd get there. Wow, I'm in heaven. This is unbelievable. This is great. Look at the glory of God. This is amazing. You think you could wander around for a few million years and kind of get a feel for it, right? Okay, I've got it. You know, I've been, where else can I go? I've been up here for 8 million years. I think I've seen the place, right? The Bible says the Lord in each new time, whatever, there's not time in heaven. So I don't know a word to give it. Let's just say this, outside of time, on a regular basis, at some point, God is going to open up a brand new revelation about himself and his glory. And all over again, we're going to go, whoa. It's this continual revealing of God's glory. Now, when you begin to meditate on that, just meditate on that. Think about what's coming. Think about what's going to be happening with you forever. Suddenly, everything else begins to fade. And that's how Paul got his perspective in the right place. And that's how we get our perspective in the right place as well. Notice he says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, look at this. Even the creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And it uses two words, earnest and eagerly. And these are both very interesting words because earnest and eagerly, they give a sense of urgency to them. It's like a child that's up on its tiptoes trying to see something really exciting just over the wall. Or the other word means someone with their head stretched out as far as they can get to see something they really want to see very badly. That's what the words. Creation's doing that. Creation is on its tiptoes. It's got its neck stretched out going, when will the sons of God be revealed so I can be delivered from this mess that I didn't ask for but was put upon me? What does it mean the sons of God are revealed? It means when the Lord comes back, gives you your new body, and we rule and reign with him. That's what it's talking about. When the earth is restored, when all sin is done away with. And so when that happens, all sin will be done away with and the curse will be taken away from creation, and creation can finally say, whew, it's done. I love it. You ever think about creation groaning? It does. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That is God. It was subjected, but God gave it hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Guys, this verse is pregnant with meaning. So much is here. The bottom line is, look at the first groaning now that Paul brings up. The groaning of the earth. The groaning of the environment. Has anybody seen the earth and environment groaning? Volcanoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes? Why would a God of love? No, you don't understand. The God of love is coming to stop this mess. He didn't do that. We did. We sinned, and now we introduced hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and all the other things that happened because of our sin. The earth is now cursed, and the earth is simply groaning. It's groaning because it wants to be delivered from this, from all the suffering. And so the earth around us we see groaning on a regular basis. M. Roos said it this way, everywhere our eyes meet images of death and decay in this world. The scourge of barrenness, the fury of the elements, the destructive instincts of beasts, the very laws which govern vegetation, everything gives nature a somber hue. And that's exactly what happened because of the fall. Nature now has a somber hue. Groan here means to sigh or groan and labor as a woman giving birth. And again, that's the picture he uses here. The earth is groaning just like a woman in birth pangs. And again, you know what that's like, you ladies and you husbands that have been with them. It's a groaning that takes place. The desire is that the baby is finally born. And the closer you get to the baby, the worse the groaning happens. That is why we're seeing an increase in earthquakes exponentially. That's why we're seeing an increase in tornadoes and hurricanes and volcanoes. Because listen, I don't mean to disturb anyone. It's not because we're messing up our environment, although I know that we need to be the best stewards we can be. The earth is doing exactly what God said it would. It is convulsing in contractions. And there's nothing that we can do to stop these contractions until the day of Jesus Christ when he comes back and returns. And we're going to be experiencing these contractions. I remember when Tracy was going through labor, not only would she groan, I'd be groaning, kind of going, oh, Lord, when will this happen? This is hard to go through. And what Paul is saying is the earth is doing the same thing. It's out there going, oh, there's an earthquake. Oh, when is this going to end, right? It's just the earth groaning. That's all that is. You hear an earthquake or hear one, the earth is groaning. You know, you don't think about it. But even the animals, they get old and rickety. You ever think about a squirrel getting up in the morning? Oh, man, I got to go collect nuts for the winter. Oh, that back, got to climb that tree. You climb the tree. I'm not climbing that tree today, you know. We don't think about that, do we? But even the animals have backaches. Their joints hurt. Their jaws are out of whack. All kinds of things happen. I mean, listen, they're wanting something to change as badly as we are. The nature is. The ground, I hate these thorns. I try to grow flowers. What happens? Thorns, you know. I can't even get a rose to work right. Look at these little things that stick you on the side of it. A rose wasn't intended to stick you. It was to be beautiful. It was to give off an aroma. But man sinned in the garden, and now it has thorns. See, the Bible explains all of this. The Bible tells us why every bit of this is happening. Does it make more sense now? This is why we're seeing the earthquakes, the tsunamis, the volcanoes, the eruptions, the droughts, all these things that are happening. And guys, by the way, statistically, if you want to do your homework, they're exploding statistically. Never before in Earth's history, recorded history, have we ever seen the number of earthquakes that are around the planet, the number of droughts, the number of volcanic eruptions, the number of all these things. If you go and do your homework, you'll find that's exactly right. It's exploding. And why is that? Because the Bible tells us that the earth is groaning. And here's what's exciting to me. We know what's going on, but even the world's smartest scientists don't because they don't know the Bible. Listen to this article I read just this week. It says this. Here's the headline. Quakes are increasing, but scientists aren't sure what it means. Isn't it amazing that these scientists who are so educated and sit in these rooms studying their entire lives have no idea what it is, but we could go to our third grade class today and ask them where it comes from after we taught them about the fall, and they could say, it's because the earth is groaning and in contractions. Oh, that's cute, little boy, but let's move on. And God would say, no, little boy, you're right. Sir, you don't know because you don't know what my word says. Is that awesome or what? You guys are smart. The U.S. Geological Survey has been studying the increase, it says, in earthquakes in the central and eastern United States in recent years, and there have been more than 100 a year on average in just the last 4 years. But between 1970 and 2000, there were only 20 per year. That's a 5 times increase in our day. And scientists are going, we can't figure this out. We don't know what's happening. We can figure it out. We know what's happening. the earth is groaning and having contractions for the glorious revealing of the sons of God when Jesus Christ will come back and finally this baby will be born. I'm ready for that. How about you guys? And I love it here, the eager expectation, the language that he uses when we're revealed. The earth is waiting for this. So together until now, look at verse 23. Not only that, now there's the first groaning. The first groaning is the earth. Look at the second groaning. This is us. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. Nobody has to tell us that, right? We groan within ourselves eagerly. Look at the adjectives again. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We know we're adopted, but we're waiting until it finally happens. When it's official and we have our new body and we're in the kingdom and we don't have to mess with this stuff any longer. That's what he's saying here. And so the second groaning is when we now are groaning as mankind. And we do for the same reason the earth does, because of the fall. We groan physically, we groan emotionally, and we groan spiritually. All three groanings are there. Listen, if this doesn't make you groan, look at this article I read just this week. This happened just this past week. Listen to the headlines. Drivers killed in head-on collision were identified as husband and wife. Did you hear the groaning? That was a groaning just from reading the headline. A fatal head-on collision occurred Thursday morning in Texas, but it was who was driving each of the cars that has investigators looking even further into the case. The victims, who were each alone in their own respective cars driving opposite directions, hit head-on in Wilberger County before 10 a.m., and they were husband and wife. The victims pronounced dead on the scene were identified by Texas state troopers as 31-year-old Nicholas Cruz and 26-year-old Christina Cruz, who had just been married. Guys, why do we groan? Because we just go, what a tragedy. I mean, it's bad enough when anyone dies in an accident, but a husband and wife driving opposite directions, the car, what are the odds of that? There'll be no more groaning in the kingdom, guys. There's not going to be a groaning. There's not going to be wrecks that happen. There's not going to be problems, because everything will be perfect and everything will be restored in the way that the Lord wanted it to be. Imagine if you could, even driving cars, there won't be any accidents. Everybody's going to be perfect. Now, I'm not saying there'll be cars in heaven, but the bottom line is it's kind of hard to imagine that. So what does mankind, what do we have to do? We have to basically manage the pain. It's interesting, driving this morning, I saw a new sign up by the side of the road leaving from my house, and it said pain management. And it gave a number, right? And I started thinking, does that not exactly describe where we are today in the scripture and describe mankind? We have all of our groanings, and the best that the earth can offer is pain management. And I understand that we need pain management in these bodies when something's wrong. But the bottom line is, guys, is we as Christians not only have pain management through trust in the Lord, we're going to be overcomers in that in new bodies forever in the kingdom of God. All that mankind can do is manage. We're going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord. And yes, we have to endure. Yes, we have to wait. But it's coming. And so he promises that it's coming, and he tells us why it's happening and what's going on, how we groan as well. Look at verse 24. He says, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? That is the hope of our adoption and the hope that the groaning will stop. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Again, look at the adjectives again. We're eagerly waiting and we're persevering and waiting because we believe in God and his promise that he said he'll do it. And it's going to be exciting when he does. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Guys, now we come to our third and last groaning here today, and that is the spiritual groaning. Mark, what do you mean the spiritual groaning? Listen. Have you ever had something happen so tragically in your life? Maybe you just found out a loved one died. Maybe you just found out it's cancer. Maybe you just found out whatever you just found out, and suddenly you don't even have words to say. All you know is you're overwhelmed, and you just basically fall to your knees and begin to groan. You ever been there? What he's saying is that when that happens, the Holy Spirit, the helper, will come, and the language gives a picture of him picking up your burden, not completely carrying it, but picking up your burden to carry it with you, to be a support, to be a strength, to be a comfort. And guys, get this, he takes your groanings, he translates them and converts them into words in heaven, and then gives them to the Lord who prays to the Father, and your prayers are put before God, and you didn't even know what you said. Is that awesome or what? Oh, Lord, I don't know what to pray. It's like, I heard that. Father, here's what he meant. And he tells the Father, and he prays, now minister to him in that. Is that powerful or what? So even your groanings, he translates into words that can be given to the Father in heaven and converted into prayers. Uttered here means their words can't even be used. You can't even utter anything, but translated into a language that God understands. I love it. He says, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is ever making intercession for us. Now guys, listen, as we finish up this verse, here's the really cool thing here. Listen to this. What happens is it says that as we groan and can't even put our prayers into words, that the Holy Spirit takes those prayers, puts them into words, and then gives them to the Father, and they're prayed for. But it's also according to the Father's will, but it's more than that. Because the language here, when it says he searches the heart, it literally means he searches out or sniffs out our heart. It's like a hound dog prowling your heart. Gonna find, right, what it is you need to pray for. And even better than that, he searches it out. But guys, note this, and then continually and constantly intercedes for us based on the groanings of our heart. Get what this is saying. God is right now searching your heart for what's going on, right now. It gives the picture in the language of something that's just continually running. He's looking at everyone's heart in this room going, I see what's going on. I see it. And sometimes you don't even want to pray. You're like, oh, Lord, I don't know what to say. God, help me. Okay, he gets it. He translates it. Now he takes that, and as he's constantly searching, he's constantly translating, and it also says he's constantly presenting that to the Father in heaven. Your prayers are being presented before the throne on a regular basis, even when you don't know what to say. Is that cool or what? Listen, guys, you have hope this morning. I don't know what your groaning is. I don't know what's going on. I know that you need to take those groanings that you can put into words and lay them before the Lord. But the groanings that you can't even put into words, you just groan before the Lord. And God is going to take that and make prayers in heaven. He will not leave you alone. The helper will come to you. The helper will lift you. The helper will translate, give it to the Father. And God is working on your behalf. Let's pray. Father, I just pray this morning, God, that for those that are groaning, those right now that may be groaning physically, they may be groaning emotionally, they may be groaning spiritually, whatever the groan that's going on this morning, I thank you, Lord, that you have the promise that when we get to heaven, the weight of our groaning down here will be nothing compared to the glory that is going to be revealed to us in the kingdom of God. It's not even worth considering, Paul said. And I know that's hard for us on this end of heaven. But Father, I pray you would encourage your family right now, encourage your kids, encourage your people to know that that's true. And for those right now that are lifting up their soul and lifting up their heart in their groanings, in words, and for those right now, God, that are simply lifting up the groans to you as you're searching their hearts and continually presenting them before the Father, God, I pray that you would just be their helper and their comforter and their strength right now. Let them know, God, that you hear their prayers, that you love them, that you're answering their prayers, that you're working on their behalf, that they don't have to carry this alone, that you, Lord, are there to be yoked with them and to carry this load, and one day the load will be completely removed. And how we look forward to the day when you will reveal, Lord, us, the sons of God, in our new bodies, in the new kingdom, and the curse of sin lifted, and the curse of creation lifted, and we will be rejoicing with you, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, the way you intended this world to be from the very beginning. We thank you, Lord. We get on our spiritual tiptoes. We lift out our spiritual necks just to try to get a view of what it's going to be like. And Lord, let us meditate on that so that we're not overwhelmed by the problems of this passing world. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.